So we're going to look at the introduction to this second letter, and I think the last letter of Paul's life. The church historian Eusebius, writing in the opening years of the 4th century, has this to say concerning Paul's second letter to Timothy. I'm reading from the History of the Church, where he says, "After defending himself, the apostle was again sent on the ministry of preaching, and coming a second time to the same city," meaning Rome, "he suffered martyrdom under Nero. During this imprisonment, he wrote the second epistle to Timothy, indicating at the same time that his first defence had taken place and that his martyrdom was at hand." All the indications are that Eusebius is correct. Paul is writing from prison. We see that in verse 17. He's been in Asia. He mentions in chapter 4 of our present letter that he left Trophimus ill in Miletus. That's the port just south of Ephesus. This must have happened after his first imprisonment in Rome, because Trophimus was in Jerusalem when Paul was taken into custody. And you can find that out in Acts chapter 21. And Paul could not have been to Miletus between that and his two-year house arrest in Rome. He seems to have visited Troas recently, from the internal evidence of our letter. Timothy seems to be somewhere in the Roman province of Asia. Paul asks him to give his greetings to the household of Onesiphorus. That's in chapter 4, verse 19, who is also mentioned as having contributed to the work of the church in Ephesus. When Paul writes, "I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus," it's unclear whether he's saying that he's sending Tychicus, who can be a support to Timothy, or whether perhaps Timothy has found Ephesus too hard and has left there so that Paul is replacing him. So I'm just reminding you of what's in the letter to come and how it supports the scenario, as people say these days, which Eusebius describes. So Paul is back in Rome and he's in prison. This imprisonment is clearly not like the house arrest mentioned in Acts, in which Paul, and I'm reading from Acts chapter 28, Paul welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This time, a friend has difficulty finding him, and he is, as he says, chained like a criminal. He's already undergone a trial which was successful in that it did not lead immediately to execution, but he knows that death is not far off. As regards authorship, we looked at that when we were introducing Titus some 5 or 6 weeks ago. And even scholars who find reasons to assert that Titus and 1 Timothy are written by a later disciple, they find little or nothing here to support a similar conclusion. There's every reason to be confident that in reading 2 Timothy, we have the privilege of reading Paul's final communication with a man who's been a close companion for more than 25 years and for whom he has the deepest affection. So we have the privilege now of looking at what is the last letter written by Paul from prison just before his death. He could well be about 70 years old. The tradition is that he was martyred in 67 AD, quite probably correct. And if he's writing in 66, it looks like he was born about 4 BC, at least that's the most likely opinion. So we're dealing with a man of 70, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80 lived, if they lived healthily and well, or 80 for those who are strong, as one of the Psalms says. So he's 70 years old, he's in prison in Rome, and he writes to his dear friend Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, this letter is a personal letter, unlike 1 Timothy, which is written to the community. And at first glance, it's a bit surprising that Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. At least it surprises me initially, because normally when Paul calls himself an apostle, he is insisting on his authority. And he doesn't do that in this letter. I suspect, and that's all I can say to you, it's only my hunch, that Paul's about to die and knows it. And it's kind of like an old soldier might write a letter and say to his mate, Brigadier General or something. It's his identity as a bloke. So it's not so much insisting that he's going to call on this authority, but that's how he identifies. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus is one of Paul's favourite terms. It's a very Pauline term. You're going to see he uses it half a dozen times, I think, in this letter. So it's everything in Paul is in Christ Jesus. In, and I think it's really good to keep the local sense of in. He's like he's surrounded by Christ. Christ is his world, and he's in it, in that inner communication. But it's also in a community, which is the body of Christ. So he's an apostle for the sake of the promise of life. I note there that in his earlier imprisonment, when he wrote from Rome again, but he wrote to the Philippians before he was released at the end of that two-year imprisonment and went again back to the east, he said, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ." And now he's looking forward to the promise. 2 Corinthians, he has a beautiful statement here. In the Son of God, Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. I think that's a really lovely insight into Jesus, and typically Paul. Like, go into it a bit more deeply. Jesus was yes to all God's promises. It's rather lovely, isn't it? It's not narrow or negative or mean or small or petty or judgmental. It's yes. Yes to the leper, yes to the man on a cross, you know. Just this overwhelming and very apparent incarnation of God's yes, like you mums and dads when you have a little child, the yes you give your little child. Well, God gives it to everybody. And often our images of God are not like that. And all religions of the world are human responses to God. Beautiful, but imperfect, necessarily, because they come out of human beings responding. And we have to be constantly reminded of this. And Jesus, Paul saw as the yes to God's promises of life and love and eternity and forgiveness and healing. We've got to respond, but it's the yes that enables us to respond. The negative stuff rarely encourages response. And it's up to Christians who really believe this to be yes to each other. And it doesn't surprise us then that Paul would go out to the whole world, wherever he went, saying yes to people's life, hopes, joys, journey, yearning, without preconditions. And that's the Catholic view, isn't it? I mean, in the best sense of Catholic, the universal sense of everyone is invited into this. Well, he learnt it from Jesus, who was this yes to God's promises. So he's an apostle for the sake of the promise of life, life that is in Christ Jesus. And he's writing to Timothy, my beloved child. Child, obviously, in the sense of the faith. And once again, as in 1 Timothy, grace and peace, which is Paul's normal expression, but here again, mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. And perhaps I could remind you again the richness of that term mercy in the New Testament. Eleos, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Or when you hear Lord have mercy, please know that there's a whole wealth of literature in the Greek Old Testament that keeps using eleos to translate three big Hebrew terms, all of which give glimpses into God. One is the hesed of God, God's covenant love offered and never taken back. So, and he'll talk about that in a moment. The irrevocable love that God gives, once again, we have to accept it. And that's what faith is. Faith is the welcoming of it, because it will never be forced. It's not automatic, it's not objective, it's personal, interpersonal. So it's offered to everyone, and the purpose surely of Jesus is to encourage people to welcome it, even if they're a Samaritan, or a tax collector, or a prostitute, or a thief on a cross. And that's the yes part. So that's what Christians have got to be like, haven't we? We have to each other, to ourselves first, and to learn to forgive ourselves, and then to others and to the world, to be a positive yes to the world. Because if you don't believe in the world, you don't believe in God. If you don't believe in people, you don't believe in God. If you don't believe in me, you don't believe in God. If I don't believe in you, I don't believe in God. Do I? Because you are a gift from God to the world. Well, I better believe in you. If you're wrong and I love you, I can correct you. And challenge you and be angry with you and say, don't waste your life like Jesus did. We can do that. But if I don't love you, there's nothing I can do. And I'm just blind if I don't love you. So he loves Timothy, and he wishes him that grace, that mercy, covenant love, but also all the little ways, the hanan of God, God's gracious care, and then the raham, the affection, the prodigal, the son of the father of the prodigal son running to his boy and embracing him, that feeling of God for us. He wishes all of that from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the greeting, who it's from, who it's to, that's typical. And again, typical of a letter, it immediately goes into gratitude, as all the letters do, except Galatians. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. Now, it's hard to read a letter without, and you know, I could be reading into it, you know that, so don't take me seriously in that sense, but when I read that, as my ancestors did, I can feel some of the pain of Paul as a 70-year-old in prison. He's there because the Jews grabbed him in Caesarea in Jerusalem, and you know all that, and he's there under accusation from the Jewish community, and he's about to lose his life, and he's been hounded, you could have to say, by basically Jewish people. He kind of understands it because he hounded the Christians himself for years, or for however long, and now he's being hounded because they see him as a traitor to their religious group. And that's not difficult for anyone to be seen by people who are locked in and find their identity in the group rather than the mystery of God. So here he is, he's seen something, Jesus, that took him to bring Judaism to its fullness. He saw it that way. He argues that way. He's always talking from the scriptures. he's always seeing Jesus as the very one who shows us what it means to be a Jew. You know, he's not contradicting Judaism. Absolutely the contrary. He's a real Jew, Jesus. That's what Judaism is, says Paul. That's what the law was meant to be. Now he sees it. And what do you do when you see something really clearly and no one else seems to see it? It's pretty hard. And others did see it, but a lot didn't. And here he is at the end saying, I've got a clear conscience. In other words, I know what I've seen, I know what I've done. He's not proud of this, he's just saying it's clear. As my ancestors, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, go through the lot. They're my ancestors. And Paul sees himself as faithful to them. Faithful. Really faithful to what they knew. And he's terribly sad that the bulk of his co-religionists prefer to do what they do, repeat what they're told. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? And I don't mean this negatively even, but it's just, it's good to do what you do. It's good to repeat what you're told, as long as you're open to the mystery. If you lose that, what's the point of religion, for heaven's sake? It's just a habit. So, and when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Dear, this Tim, because Timothy is a Jew, and that means a lot to Paul. Jesus was a Jew. That means a lot to Paul. Judaism means a lot to Paul. Paul is, it's his love. He sees it as it is, as a wonderful gift to the world. But he also sees it as fulfilled in Jesus, not in those who crucified Jesus. So he says, recalling your tears. Timothy must have broken down when Paul got carted off into prison again. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. We're seeing Paul's great capacity for friendship, and I hope that comes clear in all the letters. But I would just read to you, for example, from Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. This is the letter he wrote from prison some 4 years earlier when he was in Rome the first time, and he says this to the people of Philippi: God is my witness how I long for you all with the compassion of Christ Jesus. Compassion is all right, but the Greek is splanknois in plural. With the splanknar is your, well, the old translations used to be bowels, you know, the bowels of mercy. And it means that this stuff, this inner, when you love someone so much that it hurts in here, and you all know what that can feel like. So it's that of Jesus. It's not just kind of a quiet cerebral love. It's a passionate, aching love. And that's what he says here to the Philippians. I long for you all with the, I'll say compassion, but of Christ Jesus. Could I read to you from one of his earlier letters? We could do this all night, all day, but it wouldn't be appropriate. I'll just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is back in 50 AD, some 16 years earlier, when he's writing from Corinth back to the Thessalonians, whom he's just been with for a couple of months or something, and he has this to say. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He's told us also that you always remember us kindly and you long to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we've been encouraged about you through your faith. And he goes on in that letter to talk about himself as a mother and as a father of these people. So another little reminder of Paul's quite extraordinary gift of love and affection, and friendship. And here it is, he longs to see Timothy so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother, Lois. The Greek for grandmother is mama. A lot of languages have that, don't they? It's just like, I suppose it's one of the earliest sounds a baby makes. Mum, 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 so it means mum. And da, 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 da means dad. It's the same in a heck of a lot of languages. Well, here, your mumma, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you. Obviously going back to Paul's first visit to Lystra back in 48, 47, where he, some 20 years earlier, where he met them and they became Christians, and then Lois's little boy got interested, and so he became one, and things like that.